I'm so excited about this sermon series. Last week we looked at how to seek God first with your time. And this week we're going to look at how to seek God first with your money, with your finances. I want to ask you a question, and it's maybe a little bit private, but you guys are usually very transparent and bold. I've seen some of you that literally throw everything out on Facebook of your life. So I know we got some bold, transparent people. But how many of you would say that in the course of your life that right now, possibly even you occasionally or maybe often have some financial stress in your lives? How many of you, is that your story? And keep those hands up right now, because I want you to look around. If you've got any financial stress often or occasionally in your life, if you've got any financial stress, look around. It is a normal problem that we have in this world. You can go and put them down now. So I want to look at what our culture and what God says about finances. And I believe that in our culture today, financial stress is completely normal. I think that living paycheck to paycheck is considered normal. I see monthly payments, normal, debt, normal. Worry, anxiety, and fear, especially in a slowed economy, is normal. Sadly, having tension in your relationship, fights if you are married in your marriage, is very, very normal. Sadly, having little or no financial margin is extremely normal in our day to day. That's one of the reasons why this church embraces the fact that we don't want to be normal. We are different. Because normal is not working. Amen? And we want to be different with our finances as well. What if you could have money left over at the end of the month? What if you could have money left to be able to give out to others who are in need? What if you could give without feeling stressed? What if you had money available to enjoy the things that you do? That's something all of us would want. And I truly believe that when we seek God first in our money, these things are all possible. Little disclaimer, I am not by any means a financial expert, and I'm not selling you anything this morning. I believe that one of the great things about living in our day, though, is we can log online and hear from experts in every field. And I've done that from finances and pastorally and tried to bring you a really good message from the Lord that's based biblically, but also based largely on a lot of research that other people have done. Dave Ramsey is one of those guys. Some of you might have been through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. My hope is that we're going to do that as one of our L teams at the beginning of the calendar year. And so if this stuff is really resonating with you today, take a next step and sign up for that. Another couple pastors that I used a little bit last week as well are Craig Groeschel and Andy Stanley. They've done a sermon series on how to have some breathing room and margin when it comes to our finances. And so I hope that the sermon I give you this morning is grounded. I believe it is in the Word of God, and I believe there's a lot of great things for you to do. And my main premise is this, is that you really can't be a faith-filled, big-thinking follower of Jesus Christ if you don't seek God first with your money. You really can't be. Like, if you want to be, and that's what this church desires, that's what we want, is we want to be a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. But you cannot be that if you don't get this right, if you get it wrong, if you don't seek God first with your money. So many of us, if we're honest, we really struggle with our finances today, especially in our country. The motto I think that we live by when it comes to money and accumulating more and more and more stuff and things is that more is better. But listen, more is not always better. In fact, Solomon, who was not only the wisest, but also the richest man alive in the world in which he lived in, said this verse in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. He says, "Better is one hand with tranquility than two handfuls with toil." So better is one handful that's at peace and at rest and is comforted by God and is living according to His ways than it is to have two handfuls that is accompanied with that kind of a chasing after the wind and a striving of things that you're never actually going to get. Better is one hand. Less can be more. I think all of us have probably realized that at some point in our lives, maybe not even necessarily with finances. Remember the first time that I can remember at least that I realized, you know what? More is not always better is when I was 13. So my family, when we went on family vacations, when we were younger, we would typically go on the long drives, you know, like the 20 plus hour drives. And I remember them taking the minivan out for these things, and they would actually pull the middle seat out and leave it in the garage and lay a blanket over it. And and we would lay down on these trips going 80 down the highway and play board games, right? Back in the day when you could do that. Now it'd be child abuse and you'd be thrown in jail. Can you imagine how much things have changed in the last decade or two? Craziness, right? But that's what we would do. So I didn't have a chance to fly very often, but I remember this one particular time when we did. And I was 13 and I was flying back probably from Michigan or seeing family, and we had a layover in Chicago at the O'Hare Airport, a long layover. And most of your job and what your goal is to avoid airports at all costs. But for a brand new kid who'd never been in an airport, I was kind of excited at the O'Hare Airport. And at 13 years old, I was stick skinny. I was less than 100 pounds. And I had some spending money because I worked when I was young. I was delivering newspapers and I was mowing lawns before I could legally work, because that's what you ought to do with your kids, is make them work when they're young so they're not 30 and still stuck in your basement or your guest homes, because we live in Florida. Oh, I got some parents clapping now. Hey, sons and daughters, if you're listening to that, they're probably clapping because they want you out of there. Let's go. Time to move on. Right? So anyway, that's just a side note for you. But anyway, I was 13, had a little bit of money. And honestly, when I was at the O'Hare Airport, I thought, man, I am in heaven. I thought it was so cool, because I looked out in front of me, and at that point I could eat anything and it wouldn't do anything to me. And I saw Taco Bell, and right next to Burger King, right next to Auntie Anne's, next to Sbarro, next to you name it, it was there. And I was so happy because I had some spending money. My parents told me to just don't go crazy, right? We have a few hours, but don't go nuts. And I didn't listen to their advice. And I remember I was so pumped. I started with probably like a Mexican pizza at Taco Bell, and I moved over to Auntie Anne's and got a pretzel with cheese. And then I went to Sbarro and got a big slice of pepperoni, but I liked the breadsticks better at Pizza Hut, and I could actually get them because they were right next door to each other, which was awesome. And so I got some breadsticks and marinara over there, and I probably finished with a Whopper and cheese and slugged down a few sodas along the way, because you need to have something to wash it down with. And I ate a lot. Really a lot for a 13-year-old boy that wasn't so big. And I remember getting on the plane a couple hours later. And actually, I started feeling a little down, but it was okay. I made it. But then we started getting in the car and driving home. I was like, oh man, this is not feeling good and at all. Maybe I should have just stuck with one Mexican pizza and a pretzel and not went with the Whopper and the pizza and everything else. And we did get home, and it was right before bedtime. And I remember thinking in my head in this very moment, all of a sudden, like, this food is going to come out. And it's probably going up and not down, just to give you frame of reference. And so as I was thinking that, I tried to walk to the bathroom. And as I was going, this 13-year-old boy, 100 pounds, just projectile vomit, more vomit than you have ever seen in your life. Puke was all over the place. And if you're new here today, I'm sorry. This is just what we do here at the Cross. We keep it real, right? And so it was all over the place. Nuts. It was on the carpet. It was on the tile floor. It was on the walls. It was all over the place. And it was a lot. I could sense, there's the Whopper. There's the Mexican pizza, right? It wasn't good at all. And because my parents had warned me, and I was kind of mature enough to know not to do that, they didn't really have a lot of sympathy that I thought they should have had for me, and kind of made me clean it up. And so there I was at 13 years old, 100 pounds, laying in my puke all over the place, exhausted, sick. And at that point, I realized, you know what? Less is sometimes better than more. And I say all of that because I think, honestly, that's the picture I see of finance and money and stuff in our country. we know what we should do, what we shouldn't do, but we lack the self-control and the discipline. And we consume and consume and consume and consume until it is a big, giant mess that somebody has to clean up. And is that not what the last decade has been all about? Thankfully, it's so much better now, right? Right. We have an $18 trillion debt. Doesn't seem like that's even a big deal to the candidates. That feels wrong. And yet we keep moving. And it's a big, giant mess. And somebody's got to clean it up. One more example from our life. Allison and I, we first got married and we moved to St. Louis to go to seminary. And we got this really cool apartment in an old house. It was built in like the early 1900s. And it was only less than a mile from seminary. And it was a really cool little place. And what was interesting about this apartment is that I believe it only had like one closet. One. And the closet wasn't that big. It was probably like this wide and long. It wasn't that big at all. And evidently, like back in 1910-ish, when this house was built, if you were a man, you probably had a suit. If you went to church or had that type of a job that required one, you had one, maybe two nice shirts. You had some jeans and a couple of shirts to wear, maybe a nice pair of shoes and a casual pair of shoes. And that was about it. Ladies, I don't really know what you had, but evidently it would fit in the closet next to those few things. One little closet. And what do we see today? Not one little closet, but closets in every room, closets everywhere, closets in the halls, closets everywhere you go. Some of you, you have walk-in closets. Some of you have what I like to call walk-around closets, where you do 8 laps and you got a mile in, right? Put the Fitbit on and count those steps in the closets. Some of you have what I call two-level closets, where you've not only got all your clothes on that bottom level, but boom, there's a whole another level. Some of you, I don't have this, but I've seen and I've heard of these things that you can actually push a button and you can drop down from the ceiling a hidden third level in your closets. But here's what's crazy. So many of you will go into those closets, so it might have multiple levels and definitely have a lot of square footage, and you will touch every one of your outfits, every one of your clothes, and you will come out and you will say to your husband or your wife, I've got
nothing to wear.
So you've done it. Nothing to wear. Right, sure you don't. Some of you then, you've got so much stuff in your closets that it doesn't fit in your big walk-in closets anymore. And so you put some of it in your garage. Some of you I've seen have so much stuff in your garage. Did you know that your garage is meant to store your automobile? Did you know that? Right? But some of you can't because you've got so much junk in there. You can't even park your car or your truck or your 4 trucks in the garage. Some of you have so much stuff that in your multiple closets, your 2-story closets and in your garage, that you then put stuff in your attic. And there are some of you, and this will shock you, I'm sure. This is hard for people to believe. It is crazy. But there are some of you who have so much stuff in your closet, so much stuff in your garage, so much stuff in your attic, that what do? You rent storage space for your extra stuff. You pay somebody else at another place to put your stuff that you don't use, that you never will use, that you don't see, and you probably forgot you have. You pay a nice sum of money every month to pay for stuff that you have. Might there be a problem? The storage industry, which barely existed 25 to 30 years ago, is now larger than the music industry in our country. Out of the 52,000 storage facilities, and this was a couple years ago I saw this, in the world, out of the 52,000 in the world, 46,000 of them are here in the United States of America. We love our stuff. And we've been spoiled with the now. Like, I want it now. I got to have it now. And especially the emerging and even my generation, because you've had everything so rapidly poured into your life. You just expect things now. For example, if you are a good friend of mine and I send you a text, honestly, I expect to see bubbles pretty quickly. You know, that's what good friends do. They text back quick. Why? Because we're good friends. And that's what you do. If I want to stream something, a video on Netflix, I don't want it to buffer. I hate buffering. I want it now. If I'm watching my favorite show, I don't want to wait a whole week for the next one to come on. No, I want to roll right into that next episode and binge watch the heck out of that thing until it's over. I want to roll that stuff right away. If I'm ordering something on my phone or Amazon, I want 2-day shipping. No, I want 1-day shipping. In fact, I want drones to come and deliver that stuff to my door. Did you know, this is kind of tempting to me because I love Chipotle, but I would consider going back to college. I heard this story that at Virginia Tech, I believe it is, you can actually order a Chipotle burrito and they will deliver it to your dorm room with a drone in 30 minutes. That's great. That's really great. And I tell you that as a Chipotle lover, I earned a free catering for 20 because I went there 11 times each the last 3 months. So I'm pretty excited about that. Anyway, we've been so conditioned to want things now that it's really difficult for us to actually think about tomorrow. The amount of stuff we have is insane. It's ridiculous. And so maybe, okay, if you were to tell me that, Zach, we have all of this stuff, and because of all this stuff, and because our bank accounts are so high, we are the happiest we've ever been, then I could maybe understand. right? If you don't believe in Jesus and you're not living this world for other people, and your goal and your mission is to accumulate and to build yourself a nice kingdom, and that's what your goal is, and in accumulating all of these things, like, you're actually happy, I think you can make a logical argument that that's what you ought to do. But if you believe in Jesus, who says live for others and be generous and do all these things for others, then it's not worth it. And so here's the deal. If you could maybe make a logical argument that if by all of the stuff we have and by the amount of money we have in our bank accounts that we are the happiest we've ever been, I think you could make an argument that accumulation is really great. But is it not the fact that we have never had more than we've had right now? And we've never been as lonely. We've never even close to experienced the amount of wealth that we have in our country and maybe even in our personal life and as a nation and probably many individuals here. We've never been as depressed. So if you're going to make the argument that at least all this stuff is making us happy, I think that'd be a good argument, but it is not. And I want to tell you clearly what we've been doing is not working. And so I want to tell you something that nobody's telling you. And when I tell you, when you see it on the screen, you're going to agree right away. You know it's the truth. But we never think about it because every day we're told the opposite. And it's this fact. There is a big difference between your standard of living and your quality of life. Think about it. You agree. There is a big difference. Even though I'm not getting amens, going to talk about money today. You agree. There is a big difference between your standard of living in your quality of life. Every single day, every single advertisement, and I'm all for advertising and marketing. I'm not against that industry or segment of society, but every single day, every single advertisement, you are told that these two things are the same. If I raise my standard of living, if I drive better, if I dress better, if I vacation better, if I eat better, if I get bigger, 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 shinier, 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 upgrade, 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 then I will raise my standard of living. I will have a better quality of life. Absolutely not true. In fact, some of you are enjoying a quality of life, your life, and you have a higher standard of living that you've ever, some of you are not enjoying a quality of your life, and you have a higher standard of living than you've ever had before in your life. You and your family, you and your spouse, you and your significant other, your standard of living has been raised throughout the years, and yet you don't even get along anymore. And you argue about money and stuff all the time, and you have more stuff than you've ever had, but you're not enjoying it. And you want to know why? Because there's a difference between your standard of living and your quality of life. You can raise your standard of living with debt. You raise your quality of life with discipline. And we like debt more than we like discipline. When it comes to time, what we talked about last week, because our time is limited, we must limit what we do with our time. When it comes to money, your money is limited, but you don't have to limit what you do with your money because of debt and a lack of discipline. But don't ever confuse these two things here. And my question is, if there is a God who knows your name and intimately cares about you, and all of us who are in here that believe in Jesus say, yes, there absolutely is that God. So if God cares about you, if he knows your name, if he's absolutely sold out for you, then what I want you to ask is, which of the two do you think God is more interested in? Your standard of living or your quality of life? Let me ask it this way. Guys, if you're married, what would you rather have? An awesome marriage or a horrible marriage with really cool cars? Because some of you have tried it. And you have an awesome house, and you have really cool cars, and the truth is, you don't like to go home. And when you really explore it further, the sad truth is she doesn't want you home either. We fall for these lies. We think the more money we make and the more things we have, we'll have peace. And they're all lies. And I'm not blaming marketers and advertisers. It's your fault. It's my fault. We all believe something that as soon as I showed you on the screens, you know it's true. There is a difference between standard of living and quality of life. We've been deceived, and we cannot be a true, faith-filled, big-thinking follower of Jesus Christ and get this wrong. You cannot truly follow after Jesus without seeking him first with your money. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said these very profound words after talking about money. He said, no one can serve two masters. No one. If you are in a situation where you have two different groups of people competing for you, either you will hate the one and love the other, you will despise the one and be devoted to one. It's really hard, and some of you are in that situation right now where you are in a split marriage or in between things, and you've got, you know, I love to stay with dad or mom because she or he lets me stay up late and the other one doesn't, and it's really hard because you're stuck in the middle and possibly even with work, you know, you don't want to leave your boss, but you got a whole other people over here telling you something, and it's really hard to serve two masters. And right after Jesus says this, he says this comment that's lasted almost 2,000 years. You cannot serve both God and what? Money. Well, didn't you mean you can't serve God and the devil, right? That's what you meant to say, right? No, Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. If you find yourself in a situation where money is saying, you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this and you have to do this and you can't do this over there. And God is saying, I want you to be generous. I want you to do this over here and do this over here. I want you to love your family this way. If you find yourself in that situation, it is not unusual in that situation where you will feel torn in your devotion to God and in your devotion to stuff. And at the end of the day, you have to choose which master. And this is so important and so not taught. But if you are a Christ follower, listen to this. If money is your master because you have traded, borrowed, or spent your way into so much debt, if money is your master to when you open the pages of Scripture and you say, I know Jesus tells me to do this, but I can't do that because Visa won't let me. Or I can't do that because my mortgage company won't allow me to do that. If you find yourself so enslaved financially that you can't do what Jesus says financially, then you can't even follow Jesus the way that he wants you to and the way that you want to. Jesus, when he's saying in our anchor verses, when he talks about don't worry about the things of this world, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, but instead seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. When you hear that, you're thinking, yeah, right, Jesus. Don't worry. Do you know the mess I'm in? Do you know the mess I've made for myself financially? I mean, look at the mess I made. Look at the mess I started to make. And then the economy made it worse and my boss on top of that made it worse. And we want to blame everyone else. But the truth is, if I'm honest, I haven't saved. I haven't been careful. I've lacked the discipline that I've needed. I've just done what everyone else around me has done. And now there's this tension, and you even come to church and you love the cross. And yeah, I love to come and sing the songs here and I get emotional. I love the baptisms that are here to celebrate that. I love to pray. I love to listen to the messages and even watch them online. I share them online. I talk to friends. I talk to family. I'll talk to neighbors about the cross. I love all of this stuff. I love my church family here. But honestly, when it comes down to actually doing this stuff that Jesus talks about financially, I physically, financially, literally cannot do it. And you have allowed, and this is a sin, by the way, your mismanagement of money to keep you from being a sincere, faith-filled, big-thinking, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. He cannot be your master. This is a big deal. He can't be your master financially because you read what Jesus says, and when he says it, you automatically discount it because you don't have any extra. You have no margin. You can't give. Are you kidding me? You're in debt because you've tried to keep up with everyone around you. You read what he says emotionally, and you worry all the time about money, even though he says don't worry. And then relationally, the whole New Testament is about one another, right? Serve one another, love one another, be compassionate about one another, one another, one another, one another. But have you noticed that when your financial world is out of order, you don't do much one another because it's all about you? The chief competitor for your heart, Jesus says, it's not the devil. It's money. It's stuff. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, knew that. And he said, I didn't come down from the cross. I didn't come down from heaven to die on a cross so that you could just go to heaven when you die. I did that, but I did something more. I came down so that right now, today, I would be the master and the Lord of your life. I came down so that right now, I would be the master and the Lord of your finance, your money. So, now that I've scolded you, yelled at you, made you feel bad, how do we seek God first in our finances with our money? Because we really want to follow Jesus and we want to do everything and maybe we feel like we can't. So what can we do? How do we do it? I've got, and I don't normally preach steps, but I've got 7 steps for you this morning. And a lot of these are quick hits and some of them are very lame. You can go back and say that pastor's steps were lame. I agree, but they're important. So number 1, you ready? Two, three, four of you are ready. No. I don't want your pity. Number 1. Choose discipline over debt. You just have to decide to do it. It's like working out. Like nobody comes around and says, well, I don't know how to exercise. Like how do you put your foot up ahead of the other foot? And well, I don't know how to do that. And this is just like exercise. It's painful. It might be hard. It might ache a little bit, but you do it. It's the discipline that we need to get it done. And again, debt is how you have a higher standard of living. Discipline is how you have a better quality of life. And you just need to decide. You need to decide, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to get so mad, so frustrated, and so I'm going to hate debt so much that I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm not blaming the economy. I'm not blaming the country. I'm not blaming the president. I'm not blaming my boss. In my life, these are my decisions, and I am choosing discipline over debt. Number 2. You got to decide what percentage of your income you need to live on. Or maybe for you, it's not a percentage, but you need to decide what your amount is that you need to live on. Because here's the deal. If you do not, your income will dictate your spending. Do not let your income dictate your spending. Because then you will just be setting yourself up for a higher standard of living. It's going to be harder and harder, but instead create some space in your finances. Decide what that percentage is that you need to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, provides for your family, but then able to do all that Jesus asks you to do and not have to feel stress and pressure. So in an ideal world, what would that number be? 5%, 10%, 20%? What would you like it to be? You got to decide on that. Have something very specific to shoot for. That way, no matter what you make, you have some space in your finances. And then this is something Alice and I have done for quite a while. But number 3, you got to spy on your money for 2 months. And you should do it all the time, but especially for the next 2 months. Andy Stanley said, everybody should be a-knowing where your money is a-going. Let's say that together. That's a good line. Everybody should be a-knowing where your money is a-going. Because if you don't know where your money is going, then you can forget all the other stuff. Log every penny that you spend so you know where your money is going. And if you're not a religious person, if you don't believe in Jesus, that's great advice. But if you're a Christian, do we not believe that everything belongs to God? Everything. And do we not believe that he's placed it in our little hands that can sometimes be greedy for a short little time and that we are stewards? And if you don't believe that, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all that Jesus has to say about finances and about how we will one day give an account for the life that we live. And we will give an account, I believe, for the financial life that we live. And thanks be to God that he will have forgiveness for all the sin that we've done financially. You owe it to yourself and to your heavenly Father to know where your money is a-going. Number 4, after you spy on your money, and this one's not fun. This one's not fun at all. You have to cut spending. And this is a matter of self-control. I know we hate to cut spending. Let me give you a little insight, a little phrase that'll help you. I want is better than I owe. I want that car. It's better than I owe money for that car. I want that house. It's better than I owe money for that house. I want to do that vacation. It's better than I owe money because we went on the vacation we could not afford. Better is a car that's paid off than a brand new one with really big payments that'll stress you out. Better is a smaller house than fighting over the payments of a really, really big one. Better is to have financial margin and to be able to help out others than living paycheck to paycheck wondering what would happen if you actually didn't get a paycheck. It's better to have some nice stuff than a bunch of junk that owns you. And I believe the richest people in the world are not those who have the most, but need the least. And I'm going to pick on some people because that's what I'm called to do sometimes. And so here we go. But I want to pick on my generation for a minute because what's crazy is we think that we can have the same standard of living that our parents had. And it took them 30 to 40 years to get to where they are today. And we go out there and we make purchases that are just ridiculous and rack up the debt because we want that exact lifestyle without ever having to work for it. And we get ourselves in so much debt and in so much trouble. I'm going to pick on the ladies now. Ladies, every time you walk by a clearance rack, you should be praying, give me self-control. Some of you should not go by clearance racks anymore. You ladies, you know that you're vulnerable to whatever is on sale. And what happens is you buy stuff on sale and then you go out, come home and try to convince somebody, usually your husband, how much money you saved, and you show him this stupid little trinket you got on sale and the bracelet went along with it. And because I got these things, I had to buy the outfit that actually matched these things. And it's nickel and dime, nickel and dime, nickel and dime. And eventually you sink the ship. Don't worry, I'm coming after men in just a second. But ladies, stay away from the clearance racks. And if you can't, then you need to pray, God, give me self-control. Because every sale doesn't mean you have to buy it. Amen, guys? Amen. Men, you're not like that at all. You just blow the ship up all at once. That's the way you do it. You walk through the door and you slam the door and say, baby, I bought a boat today. Come on, check out my boat. And I got some twin ski-doos to go with it. And let's go look for a lake house. You just blow it all at once. God, give me self-control. Give me self-control because my life does not consist of the abundance of stuff that we have. And like we talked about last week with time, Here's the phrase for us today. We need to learn how to say no to some good things now so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. And some of you, this is what you came for right here. This is all you need. You need to say no, learn how to say no to some good things now so you can say yes for some, all the things later in your life. We're going to learn this discipline now, even at a young age for some of us. Or maybe we're not so young, but we can still learn this. We still have enough time. We need to say no now today so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. And so I don't know how this will play out for you, but I think it will somewhere. And ladies, you might like to get your nails done every week or whatever. So, and I know I'm meddling in all kinds of stuff here today, and that's okay. I'm just going for it. Let me just tell you, ladies that like to get your nails done, guys don't care about your nails. I need you to know that, right? Like you do your nails so other ladies will notice your nails. I've heard some locker room talk, and nobody in there is talking about nails, right? I've never heard a guy go, dude, did you see the set of nails on that babe, right? Woo! I want me some of those nails. You think they're real or fake? Never heard that. Never heard that in the locker rooms. We have fun at the cross. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Even when we talk about money, we can have fun. Amen? Yeah. Good. We're having fun before I talk about giving. Good. Cool. We say no for a little while now so we can say yes to things later. You may love to play golf twice a week, guys, at the fancy country club, but honestly right now you maybe should say no to that and just play once a month at the inexpensive place. We may say no to $5 coffee for grocery store brand coffee. Ooh, I know that's tough. Right? Last year I talked about saving money on drawstring garbage bags, and that adds up over time. And so we may say no to drawstring garbage bags, which are a gift from God, in order to say yes to the devilish garbage bags that don't have drawstrings. And you guys, if you weren't here a year ago, you have no idea what I'm talking about. This congregation gave me several hundred, if not a thousand, drawstring garbage bags, and they're amazing. So I don't have to live that way, but you might have to until mine run out. But anyway, your 12-year-old might be demanding an iPhone, and I know where many of you live, it's considered child abuse to not give an iPhone to your 12-year-old, but we may say no for a little while so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. You may want a brand new car with a brand new smell, but we may say no for a little while and drive the old clunker so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. God, give me self-control. We have to cut our spending. Number five, this is super important because otherwise I think you're going to try to serve two masters. And this is a really important one that I think you got to get. You must develop a debt retirement plan. How many of you would agree that financial stress is absolutely and completely no fun at all? Right? I've never heard anyone say, man, all this debt helps me feel so much peace. I love these high interest rate credit cards. I feel so close to God every time I see how much I am paying in interest. My debt brings me joy. Never heard that. I've never heard anybody say, you know, ever since I got into debt, my marriage has been so much better. Back before we had payments, we fought all the time. But now that we have payments, like, everything is great. We never fight because we're in debt. Never, never. I've never heard anyone say high rates equal hot love. Because don't you know that when your finances aren't in order, the intimacy is also going to be attacked. Work with me here, right? I've never heard anyone say, every night when I go to bed, I thank God for my debt. I praise him. You know, I used to not have any, but I thank him now that I have payments everywhere I go. I have high interest rate payments. It's awesome. But I have heard, and what you have heard people say is, man, I wish that we could give more to people who are in need. We're just not able to do that right now. I wish that one of us could stay home with the kids, but honestly, that's not even close to being an option for us to maintain the standard of living that we put on ourselves. I wish that we didn't have this stress. We're fighting all the time. I wish we could travel, but that's not even something we can consider right now because we have financial stress. And financial stress is bad. And it's not what God wants. And so you need to develop a debt retirement plan. You can wander into debt, but you'll never wander out of debt. You need to have a plan. You can stumble your way into debt, but you will never stumble your way out of it. You can mistake your way into debt, but you will never mistake your way out of debt. And so I've got a debt retirement plan. It's not for me. It's from someone else. It's a financial expert. I'm going to give you three options here. And again, I'm not a financial advisor. So option number one, you go to the bookstore and you read Dave Ramsey's book called Financial Peace Revisited. That's option one. You say, I can't afford it. Okay, I have a second option for you. You go to that bookstore, you pull it off the shelf, you sit in a chair and you read chapter 8. Zach, I don't have time to go to the bookstore, find the book, and sit in a chair and read chapter of the book. Then fine, here is your option for you lazy people. You take your smartphone that you couldn't afford that you bought, and you find the book, and you turn to page 90 and 91, and you take pictures of page 90 and 91. It's called the Debt Snowball Program that he's done. And then you put the book back on the shelf, don't bend any pages, don't write in it, and you go home, you open your phone, look at those pictures, and you read those two pages and get started. And then when you get out of debt, you go back to the bookstore and you buy the book. Those are your options. Because we want to get out of debt. Debt is bad. Debt is no good. Debt is not what God wants for us. And six, while all of this is happening, here it comes. Give. Give first. We need to learn to trust God with the tithe. This is where we start. I believe this is the beginning point for us. The tithe is from a Hebrew word, ma'aser, which literally means one-tenth. And so all the way back in the Old Testament, God instituted this. In Leviticus 27:30, we have it. He says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It must be set apart to him as holy. And all throughout time, Christians have practiced this tithe. In other words, if I get $100, I give $10. The first $10 isn't technically mine. I give that, it's actually all God's, but I give that 10 back to God because it belongs to him. I return that to him as an act of worship. And I know that sounds crazy. And the first time I heard it, I was like, that stinks. But you know what? Scripture teaches it. And it actually is even more strengthened in Malachi 3 verse 10. When Malachi says, bring the whole tithe, bring all 10% into the storehouse, which is a picture of the local church, that there may be food in my house. And so bring the 10% to the church so we can have food here at the house. And I believe that what we receive here is spiritual nourishing. It's food for us. I believe the kids are receiving food in Camp Cross right now. I believe that we're becoming faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ here. And so he says, bring the whole tithe so there may be food in my house. And then God says, the only place in Scripture you'll find this, the only place that we are allowed to test God. Only one time he says it. And here it is in Malachi 3. He says, test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. God says, this is something you can test me. Why out of all things did God pick the one time to say it here? Honestly, probably I think it's because God knew it would freak us out. 10%? Are you serious? Like, how am I going to do this? And some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy right now. So, Zach, I'm supposed to be getting out of debt. And I'm supposed to give 10% at the same time? It works. Slow down there, big boy. Crazy man on stage. But even here, we've had a couple people. It works. Absolutely. Here's what you might be thinking. You're like, well, Zach, in order for me to do that, like, I would have to totally and completely 100% rearrange my life around Jesus. That's actually exactly what I'm telling you. We cannot seek God first without our finances coming with that. You'd have to change some things to actually put God first with the tithe. Kind of like we do in other areas of our life. We come to worship at the first of the week. A lot of you, when you read your word, you'll do it in the morning. It's the first of the day. And God says, do the same thing with your finances. Bring the first offering, the first fruits for me. And I had a hard time with this for a while, but then somebody showed me a verse in Matthew 23:23. And Jesus actually says in this verse, hey, don't neglect the other things I'm telling you about, but you should also tithe. Jesus said it. If Jesus says it, I think we ought to do it. And so my attitude and what our attitude should be is, you know what? I will worship and trust God with my first and my best, and I will ask God, I will trust God to bless the rest. I will believe that God can do more with my 90% that's blessed than I can do with 100% on my own. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to start being generous. Now, I thought our goal was to get out of debt. Oh, it is. And this is the supernatural part of it that makes no sense. Is that God has promised that when we give, He will bless us. And listen, I'm not one of those preachers that says you give $10 a day, God will give you $20 in the mail tomorrow. I think He can do that. I think He has done that. Also known people that have given large chunks of money and they don't have very much, but they're blessed in other ways. And that's how God blesses us. And I believe sometimes that we will not receive those blessings until we are with Christ in heaven. And I guarantee you those blessings are going to be amazing. And that gets us to number 7, because at this church we don't stop at 6. I had to add a 7th, and the 7th was have fun. Christ says it is more blessed to give than receive. It's fun to give. When you're in a place where you can actually give and see your dollars go to work, and I believe it happens at the church, I believe there's great nonprofits, I believe it happens in a lot of places, but there is nothing more fun, to me at least, than to see people being changed by God. And I guarantee your gifts will directly impact what we do here at this church and in this community. And ultimately, after all, is that not what God does for us? Is that not how He shows us His love? The most famous verse of all, for God so loved the world that He what?
Gave.
That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever might believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When we give, do you know that we reflect Christ? And possibly it is the greatest way that we can reflect Christ in this world. God has designed you to be free. He came down out of heaven to make you debt free. And I'm not just talking financially. Do you know that we heaped up a massive mess, a massive amount of sin? We projectiled it all over the place, right? And God came down into this world, became a servant, obedient to death, and went to the cross and said, I'm going to die for that people because I don't want them to be in debt. Spiritually, financially. I don't want to just give them eternal life. I want to be their master today. I want to be the master of their life. I want to be the master of their finances. I believe that when we seek God first with our money, you cannot say and you cannot even dream what God will bring to fruition here. Can you imagine if all of us took these words serious and actually put God first with our money? So many people, and I'm just talking about the cross, Christians all over, so many people, I believe, would be impacted by that generosity. And we as a church have said we want to lead the way with generosity because Christ was generous for us. Let's pray. Stand up, if you would, for me this morning. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You, God, that You have canceled and removed our debt when it comes to our relationship with You, Jesus. Thank You for that. Some of us have said no to You for all of our lives, and we want to say yes to You now. Some of us, we have a financial mess that we need Your help with, God. And I thank You that as we seek You first, as we trust You, God, as we get out of debt, as we give, I thank You, God, that You're going to shower this place with blessings. You're going to shower individuals with blessings. You're going to bring...